Good morning. Greet each one of you in Jesus' name. Good to be here again this morning. Good to see each one of you has come out, has joined in to worship with us today. God bless you. Good inspiration we got so far. I was blessed. Thank you for that devotional, Brother Sam. That was inspiring. Our words are like seeds, he said. And they're either good seeds, or they're bad seeds. And you know, when you think of spreading seeds, especially some of those little fine grass seeds, I don't know if you chuck a handful of those, I don't know if you can retract them, or I don't know if you could pick all that up. And that's how our words are, aren't they? Once we say something, it's kind of hard to, it's about impossible to take that back again. And I think that one verse there said, we're going to be judged by our words. And so I was challenged by that. How are you? How am I? What are we doing? How are we using our words today? Also enjoyed that Sunday school lesson. God's redeeming grace, wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How can my tongue describe it? Moving on to the message this morning. I feel it's maybe a little different type of message this morning that I plan to share. At least it feels that way to me. Those of you who were here, I believe it was 3 weeks ago, recall that Nelson shared a message here on the anointing with oil ordinance. And if I remember right, he had the ordinances up here on the board listed, 7 of them. And most of them, he said, were addressed here recently, either in message or devotional form. I believe he underlined each one that had been observed or addressed lately. I guess addressed lately would be the right way to say it. But there was one left that was not underlined or circled, whatever it was. I'd like to test your memory just a little bit. That's the one I want to share this morning. Does anyone know which ordinance that is or would be? Do you remember? Thank you, Tim. That's correct. The Christian woman's veiling. It's the one I'd like to share here a bit on this morning. And I will confess, I feel a little bit maybe out of my comfort zone, or however you want to say it. It feels like it's mostly directed to this side of the house. And it occurred to me different times before I started my studies to just let one of the other brothers tackle this one, let Nelson or Ron tackle that one. But that's okay. We'll do our best and let the Lord speak. And I think it's good. I think there's something for us all to learn. I think there's something here that applies to all of us. But we want to see what the Word of God has to say this morning. And I do want to do my best to present this ordinance as from the Bible and what the Bible says. And if you feel in any way I say otherwise or misrepresent it, please correct me on it afterward. But as I thought about the Christian woman's veiling, you know, it's probably the most, or one of the most, can we say, common, ordinary, or everyday, do you know what I mean? Ordinances, most familiar to us. You know, we're used to seeing our sisters with a veiled head. You know, it would be strange to us to if we would see one of you without a veiling. But somehow when Brother Nelson was sharing there the other Sunday and listed these 7 ordinances on the board, something in me just, I had to pause a little bit when I saw this ordinance in the list with, you know, the others, communion, baptism, marriage, and so on. Somehow, those just seem a little different. And it probably just means I needed to study like this personally. But yes, the Christian woman's veiling is an ordinance, and it certainly is not of lesser importance. Well, what is an ordinance? I think Brother Nelson covered this in his message, but I'm sure it's okay if we do some repeat. But you know, an ordinance is, we're familiar with it, right? It's an external ceremony or symbol with a deeper spiritual meaning. It's a ceremony or symbol, something you see or something you participate in, but it has a deeper meaning, a spiritual meaning than that. We're familiar with that. You know, the symbol or the ceremony isn't that special all by itself. But it's meaningful when there's the spiritual significance to it. You know, the communion ceremony, there's no special bread that we serve. It's unleavened bread. It's ordinary drink. Baptism is just water poured on the head of the believer. Feet washing, it's not that special. We don't wash feet because our feet are dirty or anything like that. And I think Nelson brought that out in his message on anointing with oil. It's just ordinary oil that we use, olive oil, whatever it might be. And so there's nothing extraordinary in any of these by themselves, but it's the spiritual meaning behind the symbol. It's the spiritual meaning behind the ceremony that makes it significant and important. And this ordinance is the same way. The Christian woman's veiling, it's the same way. It's not that the veiling itself is so important. It's not some special type of material or expensive or whatever. Maybe it is expensive, I don't know. That makes it important. But we'll plan to look on that a little more. Maybe I'll start out here by reading what we have written in our decrees on this. Just to get us started here. And if you have it, you can follow along. I think it's page 24. At least in the copy I have. Mine might be a little outdated. Number 5 under the Christian ordinances is the Christian woman's veiling. And we have a verse or a couple of verses referred to here. First off, 1 Corinthians 11, from 3 and verses 3 and 5, 3 to 5. The head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. We recognize the divine order of headship as taught in 1 Corinthians 11, 1 to 16, 1 Timothy 2, verse 12, and 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 to 38. Every sister shall be appropriately veiled at all times for a constant testimony that she accepts her position as a Christian woman. The Bible teaches that it is the properly covered head, not just the wearing of an article labeled covering, which is the sign of the Christian woman in God's divine order. The covering application to be honored at all times is, and they go on to list what's expected of the sisters in a head covering. The hair shall not be cut and should be free from current worldly arrangements, which do not express a spirit of meekness and sobriety. So that's what we have written in our decrees for to keep. But this morning, what do you personally believe? Maybe it would be good to ask the sisters and have a time of sharing. I didn't plan to do that. What do you believe about the Christian woman's veiling? Why you practice it? Why you wear it? What do you say when someone asks you, questions you about what's that you're wearing on your head when you're in town? Do you and I, do we personally believe the Christian woman's veiling is a Bible directive that applies to people today, right today in 2022? You know, it's not a commonly practiced thing by mainstream Christianity here in America, is it? And as I speak on this morning, I do want to be careful here in, as I speak, that I do not bash or put down someone who may be here or listening to this that does not practice this ordinance or did not grow up with it, being taught, and they're trying their best. You're trying your best to follow Jesus Christ. I don't want to down anyone like that. Because I believe there is such a thing as growing and learning as you follow Jesus Christ. And God bless you in that. And I don't want to come across this morning as, we Mennonites got this all figured out. We got the Bible way all figured out, and everyone else, they're out there somewhere on a limb and kind of ignorant. God forbid that we have that kind of attitude. But rather that we are ordinary people this morning trying to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as best we know how. And that we want to make application to His Word as best to the best of our ability. But I firmly believe that the Bible teaches the Christian woman have her head covered. Firmly believe in this ordinance. And if you're sitting here, I don't know if there's anyone sitting here that would disagree with me, or listening, you have not embraced this yet in your life, or you're doubting it, you don't believe it, maybe, I challenge you, search the Scriptures. Study to see if these things are so. We want to do that some this morning. Search the Scriptures. Study God's Word. You know, God's direction for living is right here. It's right here. And God hasn't made it so hard to or complicated to understand. I think we talked about that some a little on Wednesday evening, if I remember right. And you know, we could sit here this morning and wish that God would have given us 10 chapters or 10 verses, you know, places in the Bible that addressed this and laid it out just plainly. But you know, how much teaching do we need? If God's Word says it one time or twice, is that more or less important than if it says it 50 or 100 times? I don't think it is. I think it's just as important. His Word says it one time. And I believe if we have an open heart and a willing mind and we search the Scriptures that way, God can direct us. But we need to be willing to follow. So with that, I'd like to read these Bible verses that we just read the references here in that Mar Decree article. You can turn to 1 Corinthians 11. I'd like to read all the verses that are there, the references that were given there that I read. We're going to spend most of our time here in 1 Corinthians 11. Not pull a whole lot of thoughts out of the others, but I would like to read those as well. Let's read the verses here that we have in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 1 to 16. Paul speaking here. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was God created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. All right, let's flip over to 1 Corinthians 14, just a couple pages back, where these other references are found. And I forget what those verses are right off, but I have maybe a few more or less that I'll read here. 1 Corinthians 14, let's start reading at verse 34. I believe this is Paul speaking still. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What, came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Jump down to verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. All right, just a few more verses over in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I believe verse 12 is what's given there, the reference I read. I'd like to start reading in verse 8. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Maybe we'll stop reading there. Well, as I read these verses, and maybe especially these last two passages, maybe you're thinking, well, aren't we getting a little off the trail here of the Christian woman's veiling? Remember, this is an ordinance. It's a symbol. Symbol we see, but it has a deeper spiritual implication, deeper spiritual meaning. And while some of these verses may not be directly talking about the veiling, you know, they're certainly talking about the spiritual implication of it and discussing the deeper spiritual meaning, I believe. You can flip back to 1 Corinthians 11. It's where we'll spend most of our time here. I wasn't sure totally where to start in here on this chapter. But if I was to pick out what I think is the key words of this text, verses 1 to 16, I would probably land on the last few words of verse 6. His last four words, let her be covered. Let her be covered. That's what I would consider to be a key phrase here in this passage. Now, there's a lot of background, there's a lot of explanation that comes before and goes after these words. But that's what I consider a key phrase. Let her be covered. Maybe we could ask why. If you back up to verse 5, it says this: every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. Once again, maybe we could ask the question, why? Well, let's go back a little further here. Let's just go back to the beginning. Paul starts out here by saying, you follow me. Follow my example just the same as I'm following Christ's example. And here in verse 2, he praises them. He has praise for them. He says here in verse 2 that you're doing that. At least I think that's what he's saying. You remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. You have listened. You are and have been listening to what I've taught you. But it seems to me as like that his tune changes a little bit here as he goes into verse 3. It says, but I would have you know. Here's something I need to tell you. And we have this following instructions here, the verses we're looking at. What was Paul seeing here in the Corinthian church that needed addressed? I don't know. Were the women possibly coming to the gathering of the saints and praying and worshiping with heads uncovered? Maybe. I'm not sure. Were the brothers gathering in and leaving their baseball caps on for worship? I don't know. Maybe. Maybe both. But Paul goes on here to present for us in clear language what we commonly call the order of headship. And I'm not sure why we call it that, but that is the term Paul uses here, the head. I think that's probably why. And I know we're probably familiar with that. We've seen it listed many times. Thought I'd just write them here anyway. Christ is the head of the man is the head of the woman. And God is the head of Christ. Pretty basic. That's what it says here in plain words. I think we're familiar with that. The order of headship. Paul lays it out here for us. And, you know, just like that, maybe some people, maybe modern day women's rights advocates or something like that, might say, ah, look at that. See, you're putting man above woman. Now you're saying women are inferior to men. Is that what we're saying? Absolutely not. We know that's not the case. We know the Bible doesn't teach that. All are equal in the family of Jesus Christ, whether man or woman, old or young, whatever the race, nationality, you name it, all are equal. Made of blood, of one blood, all nations, Paul says in Acts. And you're not going to find a verse in the Gospels in the New Testament to support persons of being more or lesser importance to God, or else I don't know my Bible. Oh, but it still says man is the head of the woman. That's not fair, is it? Well, let's look what the verses say here. Verses 8 to 12. We just read it. I'm not planning to read it again. These verses would support what I just said. Men and women, equal beings before God. Both equal before God. It's spelled out very clear, at least as I see it here. Verse 11, the man is not without the woman. The woman is not without the man. Verse 12, the woman is of the man. The man is by the woman. Both man and woman, equally important. Both are needed in the human race. Both are needed for human life to continue. Both are equal. And I'm sure that's not something we doubt in our minds. I trust I'm talking to people who know what the Bible says on this. But let's think for just a little bit. If this is actually true, that this is putting men as more important than women. We know it's not true, but if you carry that thought. So first, the head of the man is Christ. Is Christ superior to the man? Well, yes. I think we can all agree that Christ is far superior to us humans. But it says right here, the head of Christ is God. Well, so then this is saying that Christ is inferior or of lesser importance than God. Well, right away we say, well, no. Of course not. Jesus Christ and God are equals. And we have lots of scripture to back that up, don't we? I and my Father are one, Jesus said in one place, and so on. But you know, while Christ and God the Father are one and equal, you know, there's different roles that they have, right? I thought of one time, Jesus said, "No man knoweth the day or the hour, but my Father only," something like that, referring to the judgment day, the day of the Lord. I don't believe it was something that even Jesus himself, at least at that time, knew. But the Father only, he says. And you know, God didn't give his life on the cross for us. That was Jesus. God isn't the one that's interceding for us today. Well, that's Jesus. That's what Jesus does. That's his role. See, there's different roles in the Father and the Son. Different roles that the Father and Son have. Does that make one more important than the other? Well, absolutely not. No. And you see, it's the same way with men and women. There's different roles that men and women have. Men are to lead out in the worship, some of these verses would tell us. And women have a role as well, keeping the house, being a good example to the younger, and on and on. There's different roles for both. Does that make one more important than the other? Well, no, absolutely not. All right, so the order of headship is God, Christ, man, and woman. We see that under attack today, don't we? Now that Paul has that established, he goes on into verse 4 and 5. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. Now, as I look at these verses, maybe I'm just exposing how ignorant and unlearned I actually am, but I have to confess that I haven't properly understood these two verses. Maybe y'all had this figured out or knew this a long time ago, but I always understood these two verses to be saying this: every man praying with head covered, every woman praying with head uncovered, dishonors his or her head, meaning his or her personal self, dishonoring themselves. That's not what I, as I study this, that's not what I see this to be saying. Every woman, I see it saying this, every woman praying or prophesying with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, that is, the headship of the man. And every man praying or prophesying with head covered dishonoreth his head, being the headship of Christ. They dishonor the headship that is over them. Okay, well, maybe some of you are wondering how I could have been so ignorant, but anyways. But of course, the opposite is true. In the positive, a woman praying or prophesying with head covered brings honor to her head, brings honor to the headship of the man. And the same for the man. A man praying with head uncovered brings honor to his head, the headship of Jesus Christ. And he goes on here in verse 6. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Now, I wasn't sure if this verse is a question or a statement or a command, but I think maybe it's some of all. But if it's a question that he's raising, is it a shame for a woman to have her hair shaved off? I think the answer is assumed. I think he assumes the answer. I think the answer is obvious to us. I think we'd all agree that that's not right. That's shameful. That's not what a woman would do or should. And probably even, in thinking about it, probably even the majority, or I hope many anyway, of our mixed up society would agree with that. Hopefully they would. Paul says, if that's shameful, if that would be a disgraceful thing, well, it's equally so for a woman to pray with her head uncovered. If you jump down to verse 13, he says, judge in yourselves. Think about it. I think Paul knew who he was appealing to here. Maybe he knew their background prior to Christianity. I'm sure he did, quite likely. Does this seem appropriate to you, that a woman pray uncovered? And once again, the answer is unspoken here, but it seems like it's assumed. He knows that they know that it is, in fact, not comely. That's, in fact, not appropriate for a woman to pray uncovered. He goes on into verse 14. Once again, it seems like more of a statement than a question. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Nature itself teaches you that, he says. But if a woman have long hair, verse 15, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. And this is, I think, where many who would want to argue against the veiling will say, look, right there you have it. Right here it is. It says her hair is given her for a covering. There's no other covering necessary. Well, I would simply have this to say. You know, the Bible, the Word of God, does not contradict itself. And as I see it, the teachings we have here in these prior verses are very clear to me. This verse does not contradict the earlier verses. But I believe this morning, if I want to wrest the Scriptures to fit my or your agenda or desires, you can do that. You can do that. The Bible talks about that too. It says in 2 Peter, some will wrest the Scriptures and it's to their own destruction. So I believe you could endeavor to do that in an effort to nullify what's written here in the previous verses. But you know the truth still stands. And I believe this morning that I'm talking to those who care about the truth. And maybe I can't explain this verse as well as I should be able to, or as well as some. But I would understand it this way. Maybe I'll just put it how Matthew Henry says it in his commentary. He says simply this: the woman's hair is a natural covering. To wear it long is a glory to her. And that's how I would see this verse. A woman's hair is naturally a covering, and it's a covering that's to her glory. I think we know that's how it is. You know, women in society, both today and in the past, make a big ado over their hair. And it's such that brings glory to them. Their hair brings glory to them. But I believe the woman who wants to bring glory not to herself, but to God, therefore covers her head, covers her hair, and thereby honors God and the order of headship he has set in place. As I studied this ordinance, I looked a little in the doctrines of the Bible book to see what was there, and I found the section there on the veiling, and there's a part in there that is called objections answered, or there's questions raised in opposition to the veiling, and he answers them. And I think we covered some of them already, but I thought I'd just read a few of those. I think it's interesting to me, anyway, how a lot of this was written a long time ago, 100 years ago, by Daniel Kaufman, and how it's still pretty current. It's still something that can be challenged today. But here's some of the objections and answers that he gives. First one: it is not a part of the gospel, just Paul's writing. And we've probably heard some of that already. This is his answer. Christ says of Paul, "He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Paul says, "The things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." The next objection: most churches have discarded it. The answer: so had most people in Noah's time discarded the idea that God meant when he told about the flood, not what others think, but what God's word says should govern our lives. The third one: my church does not observe it. Without passing judgment upon your church, we would after all remind you that God through James tells us that to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If your church persists in disobeying God, you had better seek affiliation in a church where you can obey God in all the ordinances in fellowship with those of like precious faith. On down, I skipped some of them. It is so hard to understand. The answer: that depends upon how you look at it. Willingness has much to do with the understanding. By accepting without question the things about it that are easily understood, you will be prepared to grapple with the harder problems connected with it. Read especially verses 5 and 6, which even a child can understand. The next one: if others can go to heaven without wearing it, I can too. Answer to that: who made you judge over others? The question which should most interest you is not where others are going, but what does the Lord want you to do? One thing is sure: to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The next one: some people make an idol of it. Answer: perhaps so, but what has that to do with your obedience or disobedience? Better be a light and show them how to wear it to God's glory. And the last one I'll read: we know of some real Christian women who do not wear it. Answer: perhaps so, but whom do you trust most? Whom do you trust most? Or whose word do you value most highly? These women or the God who gave us 1 Corinthians 11, 2-16? I just thought of some good food for thought as I looked at some of these things. What does Paul say here in verse 16? If any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Well, moving on here, maybe more into a practical, a little bit of a more practical outworking of this. Like I said, I don't plan to share much from those other passages I read, maybe refer to them. But I think as we understand God's order of headship, these verses, they fall into place under this. But the more practical outworkings of the Christian woman's veiling. Well, what does that look like to you? What does it look like to me? You know, Paul doesn't give practical direction as far as size of veiling, type of material, and so on. I believe this has led up to the churches of God to decide. And I'm glad this morning to be a part of a church that does indeed give some practical direction to this. And, you know, I think it's okay to have variation among different Anabaptist denominations. Actually, it's understandable, right? Because not everyone's going to come out on the same identical application. But do you appreciate the application of the church you are a part of? You appreciate the application you have? And are you trying your best to support that? You know, as I thought about this, you know, I don't think it's wrong to maybe change the style of covering. I think there are good and right reasons for that. You know, maybe it's to be more in line with how the church is applying it, or to be more in line with the church. You're going to versus a previous denomination. I think there could be some good in that, or maybe, you know, 50% of your hair fell out and you need a smaller covering as a result. I think that would be understandable and good and right. But, you know, what if the size of the veiling gets smaller and, you know, more of the hair is not veiled? And, you know, maybe in a couple of years or however much time, it gets a little smaller yet. What is the motivation for a change like that? Is it because, as women, we're trying to bring glory to God, or what is it? Is the focus bringing glory to me, or to my hair? I think we should think seriously about some of those things, about a change like that. Do we really remember what the veiled head symbolizes? That of modesty, humility, and submitting to God's headship order. And I listened in preparing for this. I came across a message on the Pilgrim website that Brother Sherwin Weaver brought on this subject, and it was very good. If you feel I left a lot out, you can listen to that. He covers it much, much better, I'm sure. But one thing he said there was this, that I thought was very well put. He said, the veiling is not the symbol of the ordinance. If the veiling was the symbol, then the size of the veiling wouldn't matter. Any size would be just fine. But he said it's not the veiling that's the symbol, but it's rather the veiled head that is the symbol in the ordinance. And therefore, he went on to say that it makes it important to be properly veiled. And so, sisters, does your veiled head and the hair arrangement, is it done to glorify God in that which fits with those verses that we read in 1 Timothy, you know, of modest apparel and shamefacedness and sobriety and so on? and in that which becometh women professing godliness? Or is what you do done for the glory of self? Well, maybe in bringing this to a close here this morning, there was much more time we could have spent on this part of it. But I came across Luke Benich's, he has an article, and it's also listed on the website, Introduction to the Christian Ordinances. And he says this in regards to ordinances. Ordinances have been likened to a tree and its bark. The life of the tree is inside. The bark, or the ordinance, is the external, visible piece that protects the life inside, but also shows something of the inner health of the tree. We know the two go together. You can't have a good tree without bark, and you can't have good bark without the life within the tree. And think about this in regards to the veiling. Going on, to exercise, he says, the outward form of an ordinance without holding its inner meaning will result in dead formalism. But to focus only on the inner meaning without the outward expression is disobedience to God. And I think that says it well. I see there are two extremes that can become the fate of the Christian woman's veiling if we're not careful. So sisters, when someone asks you, you meet someone in town or wherever it is, and they ask you why, well, why do you wear that? Can you explain to them why? Can you explain to them that it's not just a tradition? It's not a tradition that we hold to, but it's a Bible command. And I think it's important that we know where we stand in some of these things. Well, God bless each one of you. God bless you, sisters, as you find your place. And all of us, as we find our place and fill the role that God has called us to. Let's kneel for prayer.